There will be a happy meeting in heaven, I know. When we see the many loved ones we know here below, gather on the blessed hilltops with hearts all aglow. There will be a glad reunion day. Glad day, a wonderful day. Glad Christ the blessed Savior, with heart and with voice, tell us how we came to love Him and make Him our choice. There will be a glad reunion day, glad
Numbers chapter 25, Israel is not in Canaan's land yet. They're camped at Shittim. It won't be long before they cross over into Canaan's land. Moses is still alive. He's there with them. He just finished numbering. He's getting ready to number them in the next chapter of Numbers, chapter 26. Number them the second time. Number their army to be able to move in and know what they've got. While they were camped at Shittim, the Moabites were afraid that Israel was going to take their territory. But what did God tell Moses?
Don't
even take that much of it. That belonged to Lot's children. But the Moabites didn't believe that. They were still afraid of Israel, so who'd they hire to prophesy against Israel?
Balaam.
But God wouldn't let him curse Israel. He kept uttering blessings. So, because the Spirit of God would not allow Balaam to curse Israel, but Balaam still wanted the money that was offered to him, he and the Midianites came up with a scheme. Who were the Midianites, Jason? The smart people? They were smartest people in the Bible. Who was the father of Midian? Who was the mother? Keturah. Smartest people in the Bible, the Midianites. And you have this man who really knows God fairly well. Talks to God, just like a conversation. But he wants the money. So he gets together with the Midianites and they come up with a plan. If you can't beat them, join them. So they bring out their beautiful women and they get the Israelites to intermarry. Now, intermarriage at that time also meant you worshiped each other's gods. That's why God wanted his people to marry his people. And not those on the outside, because their gods always came with them. That's what ruined Solomon, marrying foreign women and letting them bring their gods with them. So this is the scene now where Israel has intermarried, joined Baal Peor, is the name of that god, Baal of the mountain called Peor, which is right there close by Shittim. Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb, and a group of other righteous people who understood what this meant were in front of God's tabernacle weeping. And this liberated man, from the he considered himself liberated, with a broader perspective of life, more understanding than the backward thoughts of Moses, the narrow-minded, but well-intentioned leader of Israel, paraded his Midianite wife right past those weeping saints, begging God for his mercy on his foolish people. And when he walked past weeping Moses and weeping Aaron, flaunting his liberty and his wiser worldview, it provoked Aaron's grandson, Eleazar's son, Phinehas, the young man there who was also with Moses, heartbroken over God's people ruining the covenant, provoking God to great anger. That's what's in Numbers 25 that we're going to read. Numbers 25, verse. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. Kind of a long spear. And he went after the man of Israel, and they had gone into their tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. I bet she had very rich clothes on. It didn't seem to bother him to mess up those nice clothes. And those that died in the plague that God started there were 24,000. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. Why? He was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. God was jealous of their affection for Baal Peor and his children. Wherefore say to Phinehas, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of what kind of priesthood? An everlasting priesthood he was giving to Phinehas, Aaron's descendant, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now let's read our verse from 1 Samuel 2:30. What has Eli done with his sons? Honored them above God, right? That's verse 29. You honorest thy sons above me, allowing them to commit that fornication and that cruelty to my people when they come worship me. Verse 30. This is the judgment of God on Eli, who was a direct descendant of Phinehas. This is continuing that everlasting priesthood that God gave to Phinehas. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed, that thy house and the house of thy father, that's Phinehas, should walk before me forever, an everlasting priesthood. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So God promised Phinehas that he would have an everlasting priesthood, and now he's changing his mind. So what does that tell us about God? It tells us, first of all, that he's nobody's sucker. You don't lock God into something and think you got something over on him. God is free. He makes a promise, he'll keep it. But he's promised to honor only those who honor him. That's a promise, too. I left a very important promise out of here that I wish I had thought of. What did God promise the Israelites when they came out of Egypt? The land of Canaan. He promised it to him, promised it to Abraham, to his seed. This is called, he promised it so many times that it's called the land of promise. All this territory from the Jordan River to the sea. The land of promise. And when they brought the generation out of Egypt, out of slavery, he promised it to them. He told Moses when he sent Moses to them, he said, go get them so that I may give them the land that I promised Abraham. That generation was promised the land of Canaan. But look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14, they had come to the land, to the edge of the land of promise, and decided that God couldn't give it to them. Their faith gave out. And they provoked God with unbelief. Verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Then he says, now Caleb, he's going to go in, because he and Joshua believed me. I want to go on down to what he says here. This is what he tells those people that's going to happen to them, verse 29. Your dead bodies, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein. God swore to make them dwell in it, and now he said, you shall not go in it. God is not double-minded. When he swore they were going to have it, it was theirs. All they had to do was obey God and go there. And when they got to the edge of the land, they looked at they heard the report of the spies that went in and said, oh, God can't do this. And started to vote and make a captain and go back to Egypt. Except Caleb and Joshua, he says, they're going in. How many people were numbered for the army the first time that Israel was numbered at Mount Sinai? You remember?
Somewhere around 603,000.
And 250 or 350 or something like that. Two of those went into Canaan's land. Two out of 603,000, 250 or 350, whatever it was, 550, whatever. Two, Joshua and Caleb, because they believed God could do it. Even after Joshua and Caleb went and saw the giants themselves, but they didn't lose sight of God. Amen. When you see the nice things in this world, the pleasant things of this world, and the giant chandeliers and the big stained glass windows, don't lose sight of God.
That's right.
You ought to see His windows. But your little ones, he said, your children, the next generation, which you said were going to be a prey to these giants, them will I bring in. You lost it. I'm still going to give it. I'm still going to fulfill my promise to Abraham, but you're not going to see it. I promised you would. Now I'm promising you will not. Every one of them could have gone in. All of them. That's what he wanted. That's what he promised them. They all could have marched right on in and taken the land.
Yeah. They wouldn't have had to spend all that time in the wilderness,
did they? No, for the next 40 years. But then when they wept and prayed, they said, oh, would to God we had died in this wilderness. And God said, yes, what you wanted, that's what you got. I know that we go through times where we have painful experiences and feel a little bit discouraged sometimes. Be careful what you utter before God.
Amen.
You can still have the land no matter how bad you feel. Don't get so bitter and pouty with God that you utter something foolish before Him. These people did, and they got what they said. Verse 33, or 32, as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms. That's spiritual fornication against God. Faith in other gods instead of them. When these people had faith that those giants could defeat them, they were having faith in the God of those giants as being more powerful than the God that brought them out of Egypt. And that was spiritual whoredom. I know how great and how mighty the Christian religion looks to us. It's going to fall. Before my God, it's going to fall. And he's begging his people to get out of it before he hits it. Come out of her, my people, for two reasons. That you partake not of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. What could, how could this puny place here, this basement in a house, compare to the Canterbury Cathedral in England? Well, when it all shakes, how much is going to be left? Once more, he says, I will shake not only the earth, but heaven. And we've received, it says in Hebrews 12, an unshakable kingdom. The Holy Ghost in you is unshakable. It shakes everything else. Trust that. That's the rock. That's the rock. Put your faith in God, not in what you see with your eyes and hear with your ears. Praise God. Put your faith in what you feel in your chest from the Almighty, because that's what he's feeling. And what he's feeling cannot be shaken. Praise God. But I haven't got to my verse yet. Verse 34 is what I want us to really read. After the number of the days in which you searched the land, took you 40 days to search the land, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities. 40 years you're going to be wandering in this wilderness, and you'll know what? You know, men sue each other for breach of promise. Try suing God. Amen. And you'll know my breach of promise. God breaks his promises when you become unfaithful. He always has. And he always will. When you receive the Holy Ghost, that's God saying, I promise you, I'm going to save you. You can rejoice in that confidence. We rejoice in hope, Paul said. But we're also told in the Bible to rejoice with trembling and serve the Lord with fear. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Praise God. Genesis 12, the first few verses, are some of the most famous of the Old Testament. God's promise to Abraham. Verse 1. Now Jehovah had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show you after you get out. That's why many of God's people won't obey God and come out of Christianity, because they don't know where they'll go. If Abraham had thought like that, he'd have sat still in Ur of the Chaldees. God told him, leave your country, and after you leave, I'll show you where you're going. And even when Brother Gary and different other ones have heard the voice of God to come out of Christianity, they all had the same question. Where do we go? And my answer was the same to all of them. If you've obeyed God's voice to come out, you're there. Where else do you want to be except obeying God? You're hearing his voice and obeying it, you're there.
That's it.
And when you obey that, he'll have something else to tell you. And look where he's brought us to.
That's right.
We didn't know anything. Do you remember how many times I told you after I came out of Christianity that I felt as if I'd come outside the door, but I was still standing beside the wall? You remember the weeks and weeks and weeks where I told you that? It was just nothing but a vast desert out there, and I just kept looking up at the wall. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go.
Amen.
I didn't know what was step number two. I did know he said, come out. And I came out, and I felt satisfied. But what to do next wasn't in a man. And then I experienced the word of God that came to me, not too many months after that, and I looked, and I was so excited about what the Lord spoke to me, and then I turned around, the wall was a little bit behind me, and I said, oh, I know how I travel now. I don't make up my mind what step, what direction. The Word of God comes and carries us from place to place, from oasis to oasis, across this desert. It's not in us to know our own way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's by the Word of God we travel from out of wherever we came out of all the way to Canaan's land. They traveled when the cloud lifted, and when it moved, they went in that direction. That's the only way they knew how to get across the desert. And God's taken us so far now, I can't even see the building. And tell you the truth, I'm not even looking for it. Just waiting for the next wonderful thing. Take us farther and farther away from that filthy place, because the fire is going to fall on it. And I bet if God could lift us up to see His view, we could look down on that filthy city and see all kinds of people fleeing out of the sides of it. God is taking care of His people, especially those who will listen to Him. He's doing His part, whatever it is. This is God's promise. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's the famous promise of God to Abraham. But why did he do that? There was a condition. In Genesis 18, I think it is. Genesis 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Why? Because I know him. I know what kind of man he is. I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Well, what if Abraham hadn't done that with his children? He wouldn't have got... He said Abraham was going to do that so that God would bring to pass what he promised him. All of God's promises are conditional. Every single one of them in the Bible. All of them. Let's read some more of them. Oh, we've already read... This is the one I was telling you about. The promise of the land of Canaan. I did have it in there. Good. Ezekiel 33 now. One of the big prophets, big books. They were all big prophets. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, you mean the devil doesn't do that? Well, it must be the Lord then, because he's the one talking. When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He had warning. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. My. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Any of you wonder why we tell God's people to come out of Christianity? We're delivering our souls. We're making our hands clean before God so that we are blameless when whatever he's got in store happens. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgression, thus ye speak, this is what the Israelites were saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord. In other words, if their prophecies were of gloom and doom were so great, how could we survive? We don't have any hope. But there is always hope in God. Say unto them, Ezekiel, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't want you to die like that. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's why I'm warning you. That's why I'm telling you what's going to happen. Turn ye from your evil ways. You don't have to die in them. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why are you going to stay in your sin? Why don't you change? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. If a righteous man turns to be a sinner, his righteousness is going to be forgotten. For as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. If a wicked man changes, his judgment changes. If a righteous man changes, his judgment changes. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses, that's plural, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die. That's a promise. If he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he has robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Surely means promise. God says you shall surely die. He's promising you you're going to die. If that scares you to death and you repent and start doing right, then he says surely you shall live. I think I'll break my promise that you're going to die because you broke yourself and your self-will. Yet the children of the people say, of thy people say, the way of the Lord's not, he's not fair. The way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to your ways. Praise God. God's got a whole book full of broken promises that he made because people changed. And he made them new promises. Amen. One time he was promising everyone in here we were all going to hell. We found out about it. It touched our hearts. We changed our ways and got a different promise out of God. Amen. I like reading about God breaking his promises. John chapter 11, verse 23. The promise of eternal life. Jesus saith unto her, this is Martha, because Lazarus, her brother, was dead. Jesus loved this family. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Glory to God. Praise God. The resurrection was there. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. That's a wonderful promise. He that is alive and believes in Jesus, you're never going to die. It's just going to be a falling asleep. Jesus promised it. And I've seen it happen. We've seen saints fall asleep. Precious and wonderful thing. They're not dead right now. And they never will die. Praise God. Acts 16. This is a famous verse. Verse 30, first of all, this trembling jailer came in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your household. And that's right before you repeat it, Romans 10:9-10 after Paul. Oh, that's right. That's right. Romans chapter 10. Wonderful promises of eternal life for trusting Jesus. 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved from the wrath of God to come. That's a wonderful promise. Walk in the Spirit. That's how you confess Christ. It comes out of you. It's the Spirit really confessing you and Jesus together. That's how you confess Christ, when the confessor comes. And if you continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved. You can't miss it. Because it's His work. But let's look at Romans 11, the next chapter. You hear a lot about Romans 10. You don't hear much about Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 18. He's talking about the tree called Israel. You remember what John the Baptist preached? He said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. God was going to chop that tree down. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. God's axe was about to fall on Israel. Paul said, boast. Well, let's just start a little earlier so you can get the whole picture here. Verse 17. If some of the branches be broken off, you know, some of the Jews didn't believe, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. You know, we've been grafted into that tree that God cut down so far, chopped off a lot of the branches. And with them, with the true Israelites, we now are partaking of the root. Who is the root? That's Christ. He's the one that produces all our nutrients and bears us up, holds us together. We are partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches. Don't get puffed up the way Christianity historically has done against the Jews. Been a lot of hatred between Catholics and Jews, especially over the years, because of those awful Jews. Look what they did to our Lord. We're special. They're awful. Paul said, don't do that. Boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you remember this. You're not bearing the root up. The root's bearing you up. You will say then, the branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. You see how important I am to God? He cut off some of the Jews so that I could come in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Why? For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. That doesn't sound like that fairy tale what they call once saved, always saved, does it? What are you going to fear if that's true? For if God spared not his natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Verse 22, great verse to remember. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. There are two sides here, not just one. The goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they can be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again after he's cut them off. If they want to change the kind of promise that they've got now from God, they can change it. They can believe in Jesus. They can repent. God can put them back in. You love the promise you have now from God? Demonstrate your love of it by how you live, and you'll keep it. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to your nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? You know, every Jew on earth ought to get the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Jesus went to them first. It was first offered to them. It belonged to them first. But they didn't want it, most of them. And so God, Paul shook his garment one time and said, it was necessary to go to you Jews first, but seeing you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, I'm going to the Gentiles. And here we are.
Amen.
And then he told the Gentiles, don't you get puffed up the way they got puffed up. Glory to God. God cut them off because of that, and he'll cut you off because of that. God doesn't owe anybody anything. He's no respecter of persons. Whosoever will can have eternal life. Hebrews chapter 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. No man. If you don't have peace, you're not going to be saved. That's why Brother Earl was saying last night, why not get the best peace? Why not get the real peace? God's peace. You know you're going to have peace in order to see God. Why not get his peace? That's what it's going to take. You remember in Acts 16:31, where we just read, Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look back at the last verse or two of chapter 10. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back where? Toward Egypt, toward the flesh. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into destruction, into perdition. But who are we of? We are of them who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of the soul. There is a believing to something. Amen. He that continues to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same shall be saved. Amen. Now let's see who is telling the truth, Peter or John. Hebrews 5:8-9 says that Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation to them that do what? You remember? You talk about eternal salvation. You know, people talk about eternal salvation all the time. But Hebrews 5:8, you don't know it? Well, we need to read it. Just hold your place there in John and read backwards to Hebrews. Go backwards a little bit to Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Okay, now let's skip on to another chapter. Oh, come on now. To what?
To them that obey.
Oh, you don't believe in salvation by works, do you?
Oh, but you're saying there's just one way.
What?
You're saying there's just one way, then. The way of salvation. Yeah, I'm saying that Earl's saying it's just one way.
Yeah, that's what he said.
He's become the author of eternal salvation. I think that's all we need. We just need to believe the scriptures. And where's your faith anyway?
It's a diverse world nowadays.
That works.
The author of eternal salvation unto them, all them that obey him. You know that Peter said in Acts chapter 5, I think it is, 532, 432, somewhere along there. He said, he really provoked the Pharisees to want to kill him when he said it, because it exposed them. But he said it. He said that Jesus had been lifted up into heaven, glorified by the Father. And he said, we are witnesses of all these things, after he told the story. And so is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Well, they were sitting there in the courtroom, in their big seats. He was standing in the midst. And they were all sitting there without the Holy Ghost. And Peter was saying, God's given it to everybody who obeys him. They weren't judging Peter. Peter was judging them. They didn't like the light. Peter was saying, I'm in, you're out. If you don't have the Holy Ghost. They got the point. They gnashed with their teeth. They hated him. They threatened him. At one time, they beat him. And all he was doing was telling what had happened to him. All he was doing was saying, God is just. Those that obey him, he received the Spirit. All this writer in Hebrews is saying is those who obey him will be saved. Obedience to God is the only way anybody will ever escape his wrath. It was for them. It was opening the door for them. He was telling them what to do to receive what Peter had. Nobody. Every one of those judges that day around Peter could have obeyed God. Not a single one of them. Peter was not saying you can't obey God.
I'm here, you're not.
And you never get here. He wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying I'm the only good one here and you're the only one's bad. He's saying you can change. I changed. Peter cursed and swore he didn't even know Jesus. He knew what it was like to change. He wasn't telling them they were locked in to the promises of damnation. He was opening up the gates for them so they could come get what he had. Glory to God. Now, wouldn't he have been something to be standing there saying, I know you all are saved, but this Holy Ghost, you need it for power. You need it so you testify better. But you're okay the way you are. They wouldn't have beat him. They wouldn't have hated him. They would have used him. The way Satan is using men now to say the same thing.
And they wouldn't have wanted the Holy Ghost.
They wouldn't have wanted the Holy Ghost because they were all right. Peter said so. When you find men today, and there are thousands of them with the Holy Ghost of God, telling others they're fine without it, there you've got somebody selling out for money and the praise of men. And they're damning souls, and they're training those souls to hate me for telling them the truth. And hate you too if you speak up. But the truth of God isn't against them, it's the opening the door for them. Amen. Praise God. It brings in a little bit of fear when you mention obey. He's become the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. But Jesus had that same fear.
Sure does.
You still in Hebrews 5? Look at the verse I didn't read. Hebrews 5:7. Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard by God. Now that's who his prayers were going to. Why? How did he get his prayers through to the Father? He feared. Jesus feared. He told his disciples to fear. He said, fear not man who can destroy the body and then they don't have anything else they can do to you. That's nothing to be afraid of. Fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell, he said. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus feared his Father, and his prayers were heard because of that. Fear and trembling. Peter said that too. Paul said it in those words. Peter mentioned trembling and fear before God. 1 John 4. Let's see who told the truth, John or Peter. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So by that we know Jesus was not perfect. Didn't we just say he feared? He must not have been made perfect in love, huh? That's how fools put the scriptures together. Turn backwards a little bit to 1 Peter 1:17. 16 says, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, how are you going to call on the Father? What makes you able to call on the Father? Zephaniah 3:9, for then will I restore to the people a pure language, that they may do what? Call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one consent. You have the Spirit crying out, Abba, Father, through you, you're calling on the name of the Lord. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's faith. Oh, I'm sorry, work. Judges every one of us according to what we do. Pass the time of your sojourning here in this world in love. Now, who was right? John said, if you fear, you're not made perfect in love. Love casts out fear. Fear has torment. Peter said, live in fear. Who was right? Both of them. John was talking about the fear of anything except God. The fear of people speaking evil of you. The fear of what men beating him with rods. He'd been beaten. He knew what it meant. The fear of men's displeasure. Fear of death. He was set free from that. There is no fear in the love of God. Except the fear of God, which is just the other side of the same coin. You love him for the same reasons you fear him. Amen. Because he's able to save you from death. And he's able to kill you. I kill, he said, and I make alive. Amen. Glory to God. Will you not fear me? Glory to God. That's how wisdom rightly divides the scripture. Jesus was perfect in love. That's why he feared God. And that's why he didn't fear us. When my children were very small, they were afraid to be afraid of the dark. You know why they were afraid to be afraid of the dark? Because they were more afraid of me, and I told them they could not be afraid of the dark. So when I put them in the bed in the dark, they went to sleep. They had peace because they feared my wrath on their foolishness of being afraid of nothing. I would not allow my children to be afraid of the dark because I wasn't afraid of the dark and I wanted them like me. So they didn't keep us up for 2 or 3 years crying in the dark, afraid of nothing. They just cried a couple of times because of me. Amen. Why would I allow them to put themselves through that torment? I love them too much to do that. God doesn't want you being afraid of anybody or anything except him. That's where you're safe. That's where you can sleep at night. That's where you don't stay up wringing your hands and worrying about tomorrow when you fear God instead of circumstances of what might happen now or later. It isn't allowed in his household for you to be afraid of the darkness. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. He has not allowed us to fear Satan. That's wonderful. We got a whole world full of people afraid of the devil and what he might do to them. He won't allow us to fear that. You realize how much peace we have because he won't allow us to fear the devil? It sure has. Thank God. You realize every time you take a breath in and let it out, it's in God's hands? You don't even have to think about your heartbeat, and God is the one making it beat every beat. That's not an exaggeration. Your life is in his hands. The blood is being pumped through your body right now by the working of God. Jesus keeps everything going. All things by him consist. In other words, everything just keeps maintaining because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, keeping it that way. He's got your, he's numbered the hairs on your head. He's got your days numbered. And Moses prayed, said, God, teach us to number our days so we can apply our hearts to wisdom. Praise God. What a great revelation it is, Earl, when we mature in Christ to the point where we really know we're going to die one day. We really do. Because almost all young people really don't believe that. They really, really don't understand that when they look at my gray hair, they're seeing themselves. It's just a matter of time. I remember when God put that wisdom in my heart, studying in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes many years ago. And I remember riding down to see Sister Briley, Betty's mother, and going through Rocky Mount, Tarboro area, and I came to a road that dead end, and there was a graveyard right up right in front of me. And it didn't feel to me like it had my whole life, as it had felt my whole life, like a strange, eerie place. And I remember looking at the stones and saying aloud to whoever was there, just a matter of time. I'll be right with you. I'm driving on my way. Teach us, God, to number our days so we may apply our hearts to wisdom. This is going to change. These are blessed days. The day is certainly coming when the only way you will hear my voice anymore is by these tapes we're making. I'll be gone. I know that. You know it. And we'll all take advantage of what's now and take it in fully into our souls. Don't be foolish. And 20 years from now, wish you had listened better. Wish you had taken it more to heart. Put it more into practice. This is a blessed day. God is blessing us right now. Amen. To lay hold on good promises. If we can just believe it. Really understand it. Praise God. God, help us take in every moment. Thank God for life. Glory to God. I want to live forever with you all right here. I want to walk on the streets of transparent gold with you, Brother Earl. What we've heard about, read about, believed in, looked forward to. Somebody's going to do it. Somebody's going to do it. Why not we? Why not us? Especially since it's been promised to you. You got the Holy Ghost? He's promised. He's promised us we can do it, Earl. We can do it. Praise God. That's right. You can't do it. That's right. If you don't believe you're going to die, you're going to waste your time. when you really take it in that you're going to leave this place, you're going to drop dead, your heart's going to stop beating, you take advantage of every moment you got. You don't know when it'll happen.
Forever.
Even if they thought they would.
Huh?
Even if they thought they were.
Yeah.
Why would they want to?
Yeah, why?
Praise God. Amen. No, 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 no. This is how Paul took it when he thought about having the promises of God for good. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. You know you can't love people the way God loves people until you realize they're going to die and you're going to die. This time on earth is precious. It's not for being wasted. It's for being used for good. Paul called them dearly beloved because he knew he was going to die. They were going to die. This is a one-shot deal to do good. One golden opportunity to lay up a better resurrection, a hope of it. This is your chance. This is it. Yes. It could happen anytime. We had a 16-year-old teenager riding a four-wheeler in the ice a couple of weeks ago. Had a wreck. He's gone. Can never do anything else to make sure he's got a better resurrection, a good resurrection. Today is our life. This is a golden second moment. Day.
It's a good day. It's a good day to get over whatever you're going through.
It's a good day to help anybody else get over whatever they're going through. To encourage people.
Amen.
There's a reward for that. There's a reward for causing people to realize there's hope. I'm going to die, but I can live forever. This body's going to go away. Listen to what Paul said. This is how he took it. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we're alive for. Amen. It can be done. It can be done. Praise God.
I walked in the house, and there was a man over in the corner that I didn't know. And I went in the house, and the man hit me. And I looked at him, and I said, "Why did you hit me? I don't even know you, and you don't know me. And I didn't come here to see you. I came here to visit with him. Visit with him, show the baby to. I don't even, why did you do that?" And I kept thinking about it. I thought, he can't get by with that. And I folded up newspaper, and I kept folding up newspapers wide like this. And I started hitting him on the shoulder one time. And I thought, that's not good enough. Hit him the second time. I'm hitting the third time. And he had no emotion whatsoever. He wasn't drunk, but he had been drinking. And I sat down and I looked at the person, the man whom I went there to visit. And he said, "You know, he can't get by with that." I said, "I know, but I got to go and get a lawyer and I got to deal with all the finest lawyer and work out this. And I didn't come here to that. I came here to spend time with you, and I got to deal with this because he hit me. man looked at me with no emotion, and he said, "What do I have to do?" Meaning to make it right. And I said, "Repent and cry." No emotion. Got up and went out the door. And I was sitting there with the man, visiting with him. The little baby was around playing. And I said, "All this extra work I've got to do. Why did he do that? He didn't have any reason to hit me." And we were just sitting there thinking about what to do. And I heard somebody out in the street shouting, praising God, just one person. It was a familiar sound to my ears. And I got up and I went to the door and went out on the street. And the man, I could see his back sat. He had his arms up. And he was over on the other side of the street. Well, when he turned around and looked at me, he couldn't see me. He didn't have eyes. But they didn't look bad. They were beautiful because he had puffed out his eye. But the water wasn't tears. It was gushing out like wells of water. It was just gushing out of his eyes. And it was so pretty. I just looked at it and I knew he couldn't see me. He had no eyes. But he had done what he was supposed to do because the fruit was that he was not only crying, he had wells of water. And he had his arms up praising God. Well, I went on in the house and I looked at the man. While we were sitting there talking about what to do, he had done this quickly. And the man and I were looking at each other and I was telling him bye, getting my baby ready to leave. And I was telling him bye and went out the door and the man was coming across the street and he was looking at me. He had two of the most beautiful eyes I had ever seen. Not only had he repented, he didn't know what to repent and he didn't know what crying meant, but he'd gone out and done something. He had the most beautiful eyes because he had repented. He had the most beautiful tears from those most beautiful eyes. But then I looked at his receding hairline, and he had a hole in his head. And like it was the scar of his sin. But God had healed his eyes, given him tears. But that hole of his sin was there, but it wasn't real noticeable. But you could see it. And I woke up from that dream and I said, "God, how much you love us."
Amen.
Somebody didn't even know what to do. He didn't know how to repent. He didn't even know how to cry. But he had that willing heart. And he asked me, what can I do? And when I told him, he went out and made things right with God. But not only that, the part that was so sweet was the big, beautiful eyes that was looking at me. Mm. But the scar was there. But that's how quick, while we were here debating about getting the finest log, he was over here praising God.
Praise
you don't
God.
Have to waste time.
No.
You don't have to waste it at all. No. It can be that quick. You are serious.
Glory
you have a
God.
To do.
Amen.
Amen. You get up and go out in a huff. You got to be quiet. And the fruit was there of what he had done. And I said, "I know that dream is of God. I know that dream. Just feel like it." Well, I told Tracy and Dan, "I'm going to run this dream by y'all and see what y'all think." But it was just so sweet to think that is the love and mercy of God. When you have done wrong, if you're willing to make it right, you might have scars there, but look at the blessings of two beautiful eyes. I knew how to cry wells of tears.
Amen.
And those holes of water.
No. Praise God. Amen. He's ready. That reminds me, Sheila, I heard a tape of an old meeting. I guess it's over 20 years ago now. And I was testifying of a dream I had. And I had completely forgotten about this. But I was in one army. And there was another army. And we were closing for battle. But there was one man on that other side, and his whole goal in life was to kill me, and my whole goal in life was to kill him. And we didn't worry about anybody shooting at us. We didn't worry about any stones. We didn't hesitate. We didn't threaten. We didn't do anything. All we did is those armies came together is go at each other. Just him. It's like David running toward Goliath and Goliath running toward David. Just both of them. That was it. That was our whole world. And we fought. And finally he had me down on the ground. He was choking. In my sleep, I was gasping for breath, choking to death. And we were. And I don't know if I asked him who he was or what. I think I did. Who are you? And he said, "I'm Jesus." And I realized he was trying to kill the old man. And I was gasping for breath and choking to death and trying to keep myself from fighting against him. Because I knew I wanted him to kill me. I knew I did. And that's how I woke up, gasping for breath. Don't fight against him. Let him kill you. Let him kill you.
Beautiful eyes.
Yeah. That's what he wants to give you. Praise God. The struggle became, in that warfare, that battle where that man was choking me to death, when I found out who he was, the warfare was to help him. The warfare was to keep my body from opposing him. So that I could cooperate with him, but it was contrary to everything my body wanted to do. My. Whew. I wanted to cooperate, but I wanted to breathe. Oh. That's what you got to go through. Deny yourself and cooperate with Jesus. And when he finishes killing you, you can walk off and get in his army. Amen. He's not going to kill you forever. Praise God. As soon as he kills you, resurrection, say, come on, be on my side. Amen. Praise God.
It's just like I was telling Chris yesterday. His mom, his platoon sergeant, would have been the best choice for him. Mm. If he was willing to obey her and make her happy, that's the best choice.
Amen.
But that didn't happen. So now he's got the next couple ranks involved in the army. And I was telling him, I said, you don't want to keep going down that road to where the next couple ranks all of a sudden one day say, well, we've done all we can do.
Right.
It's got to go to a higher authority. And that's the way Jesus does it.
Amen.
He gives you all these chances with all these different ranks in his army. And then if it comes down to it, you got to get up to the big door.
You don't want that.
And then that's the worst case scenario.
You don't want that. Amen.
And that goes for every one of us.
All of us.
It doesn't just go for Chris.
Praise God. That's all.